We are continuing today our study in the book of Ezekiel. And we have come through all the judgments upon the nations, those seven nations, all of them enemies of God and enemies of God's plan, and God describing in detail how each one of those nations was going to experience his justice and his judgment. And so now we get to Ezekiel chapter 33. We began Ezekiel with prophecies against Israel and the fall of Jerusalem, and now that has been fulfilled. And then on to the judgment upon the nations, which in our past has been fulfilled, although in Ezekiel's future. And so now we come to some general admonitions, counsel from God. So Ezekiel chapter 33, starting in verse 1. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the sons of your people, and say to them, If I bring a sword upon a land, and the people of the land take one man from among them and make him their watchman, and he sees the sword coming upon the land, and blows on the trumpet and warns the people, then he who hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, and a sword comes and takes him away, his blood will be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning, his blood will be on himself. But had he taken warning, he would have delivered his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and a sword comes and takes a person from them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require from the watchman's hand. Now as for you, son of man, I have appointed you a watchman for the house of Israel. So you will hear a message from my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you will surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require from your hand. But if you on your part warn a wicked man to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he will die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your life. So it begins here talking about watchmen and the nature of faithful watchmen. Faithful watchmen are they who warn. But it's not only that, but a faithful watchman is one who not only warns, but someone who sees. Because I believe that the New Covenant has ample opportunities for us to be salt and light unto our world and our generation and our country. And in order to be that salt and light, to be watchmen, the New Covenant says in 1 Peter to be of sober spirit, to be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So we have someone to watch for and watch against. You're not standing on the ramparts of Israel itself, but yet we are still to be watching. A good watchman has unimpaired heart and mind. That verse in 1 Peter says to be sober. Certainly you don't want somebody who's drunk or distracted, someone who, as I wrote in my email this week, someone who goes back to watching TV and enjoying pizza after seeing the enemy approaching. You want one who is sober, who is concentrating, who is on the watch for the threat. Be on the alert. That should be us. We live in a very comfortable time and place. It's very comfortable to live in America. I mean, we kvetch about how awful things are, but compared to some other places in the world, would you really rather live in some other place? Would you rather live in Syria right now? Or North Korea? Or even Saudi Arabia or China? Very comfortable place we live in. it's easy to just take a nap, to forget about all this watching. Somebody posted on the internet 14 funniest pictures of people sleeping on the job. One of them was this gentleman on the Great Wall, on a ramp, on a watchtower above the Great Wall of China, stretched out, fast asleep. A couple security guards, face planted securely on their desk, mouth open in a snore when they ought to have been guarding. And that, unfortunately, is too many believers today. We're not good watchmen. We're not even, warning people isn't even in the, on our horizon, because the first thing before we warn somebody is we have to be conscious of the threat ourselves. We have to understand that there is something out there, the devil prowling around like a roaring lion, that there is a personal force of evil that is seeking to overturn the works of God. And it's all too easy to discount that and just snuggle in to those nice, warm blankets of prosperity and achievement and entertainment and take a real good snooze. That's not being a good watchman. God called Ezekiel to warn the people because Ezekiel had the revelation of God. I believe God calls us to be salt and light, as it says in Matthew, to our world. And God has given us His Word. He has given us His perspective. If you're a watchman, you have to have a good position to watch from. We have the Word of God and the Spirit of God that gives us the perspective to be watchmen over our culture. While all those around us on the ground are running to and fro, bumping into stuff and falling down, maybe walking, running right into the enemy's clutches, we have that perspective from the Word of God that we can call down, "Watch out! Turn around! Don't open that door. Don't go around that corner. Because around that corner there is danger." If we are faithful in being that kind of good watchman, God says that it is not our responsibility for whatever happens next. So long as we are faithful, we are blameless in whatever happens next. It is up to the person that we are dealing with whether to receive it or not. Let's continue on a little bit more, and then we're going to maybe get back to some of these ideas in a little bit. It goes on in verse 10. "Now as for you, son of man," he's just been reminded of his role as a watchman, "say to the house of Israel, thus you have spoken, saying, surely our transgressions and our sins are upon us, and we are rotting away in them. How then can we survive?" It's a valid question. Their country has been devastated. It's been demolished by the invading army in a way that this country never has. We've never suffered. I guess it's in the Civil War was about the closest. But the North never really experienced some of the devastation in the South. And between the two, we've never suffered the devastation, say, of Europe after World War II, where whole cities, where hundreds of thousands of millions of people would live, was just flattened, was just rubble. Or even in the Middle East, in Afghanistan, and our son sent pictures of Afghanistan, and it looks like it's just desolation, just absolute destruction. One picture, one of my favorites, absolute destruction in the middle of a swing set. I have my suspicions of who paid for that swing set, but we won't go there. Utter destruction. No wonder that they were finally despondent, but in their despondency, the question is, would they turn back to God? Verse 11, say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways. Why then will you die, O house of Israel? And you, son of man, say to your fellow citizens, the righteousness of a righteous man will not deliver him in the day of his transgression. And as for the wickedness of the wicked, he will not stumble because of it in the day when he turns from his wickedness. Whereas a righteous man will not be able to live by his righteousness on the day when he commits sin. When I say to the righteous, he will surely live, and he so trusts in his righteousness that he commits iniquity, none of his righteous deeds will be remembered, but in that same iniquity of his which he has committed, he will die. When I say to the wicked, you will surely die, and he turns from his sin and practices justice and righteousness, if a wicked man restores a pledge, pays back what he has taken by robbery, walks by the statutes which ensure life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live, he shall not die. None of his sins that he has committed will be remembered against him. He has practiced in justice and righteousness, he shall surely live. Yet your fellow citizens say, the way of the Lord is not right, when it is your own way that is not right. When the righteous turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, then he shall die in it. When the wicked turns from his wickedness and practices justice and righteousness, he will live by them. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not right. O house of Israel, I will judge each of you according to his ways. They're saying, we don't deserve this. We don't deserve this. Our fathers did this, not us. If you've been following along in Ezekiel, you know all the things that they really were doing. In the initial chapters of Ezekiel, he lays out all the sins they're committing. And he will remind them of it in a little bit, in a couple of verses. That God certainly is true. That he wasn't just bringing on this capriciously, but he really did have a cause against the people. This whole idea is sort of interesting. We as believers have to understand that God is talking about death here, and the parallel verses in the New Covenant, one of them is the verses that we read every time we have our little Seder from 1 Corinthians 11, when it talks about if you are a believer and you don't listen, then you suffer the consequences of God. God does not desire your destruction, but God desires that you be brought back to repentance. And God will use whatever means, particularly with believers, members of his own household, to bring us to that point. Even to the point of physical death, so that we don't have an opportunity to sin anymore. But if we would just repent and turn from our evil ways, and notice that repentance here, turning from the evil ways, the examples that were given here, it's not just a mental thing. It's not just saying, oh God, yes, I repent. But the example that's given here in verse 15, that a wicked man restoring a pledge and paying back what's taken by robbery and walking by the statutes, is not just lip service. It's actually doing something about it in order to be that repentance. It says, the New Covenant says in the book of 1 John that if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's not just a New Covenant concept. But God is indicating here in Ezekiel that it was always true. That even if this sinful nation would turn from its unrighteous deeds and start showing some signs of repentance, then God would remove the judgment from them. Verse 21. Now in the 12th year of our exile, on the 5th of the 10th month, the refugees from Jerusalem came to me saying, the city has been taken. Now the hand of the Lord had been upon me in the evening before the refugees came, and he opened my mouth at the time they came to me in the morning, and so my mouth was opened and I was no longer speechless. This whole bit about speechlessness is something that has appeared throughout Ezekiel, but it's a bit of a puzzle, because during the time that he was speechless, he was still proclaiming things to the nation, so people have different theories as to what speechless means here. But bear in mind, there was something that happened, some difference in his communication that was apparent to the people around him. as a sign to the people that things had changed. Verse 23, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, they who live in these waste places in the land of Israel are saying, Abraham was only one, yet he possessed the land. So to us who are many, the land has been given as a possession. So those who are left alive in the land were saying, wow, we're just like Abraham. God gave the land to Abraham, and so God has given the land to us. Verse 25, therefore say to them, Thus says the Lord God, You eat meat with the blood in it, and lift up your eyes to your idols as you shed blood. Should you then possess the land? First indictment against them is that they were still worshiping their idols. After all that had happened, as a place, it's like somebody plays with firecrackers, or plays with a stick of dynamite, and blows up their house, and just manages to escape alive, and they're sitting out in their yard, and after the firemen leave and put out their fire, they go looking in their basement for a stick of dynamite to play with again. How stupid. It's the same thing they were doing here. Idols blew up their country, and so in the desolation that's left, what are they doing? They're still worshiping their idols. Verse 26, you rely on your sword. You commit abominations, and each of you defiles his neighbor's wife. Should you then possess the land? It was not pretty. They were people of violence and immorality. That it was not just a little thing that caused God to utterly devastate the land, but it was just overall unrighteousness, as we'd seen. Verse 27, Thus you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord God, As I live, surely those who are in the waste places will fall by the sword. Whoever is in the open field I will give to the beasts to be devoured. Those who are in the strongholds and in the caves will die of pestilence. I'll make the land a desolation and a waste, and the pride of her power will cease. The mountains of Israel will be desolate, so that no one will pass through. Then they will know that I am the Lord, when I make the land a desolation and a waste because of all their abominations which they have committed. So God was going to continue to bring judgment even upon those who are left. Those who said, boy, I'm glad that's over, but we won! We won. It's kind of like an old Roadrunner cartoon where Wile E. Coyote staggers back to his feet, wipes his brow and said, whoa, glad that's over with, and feels and hears above him the whistling of an anvil hurtling down towards him. So these people, they said, wow, I'm glad that's over with. Hand me that idol. And the whistling sound. And God said, uh-uh, not over yet. Now, how about Ezekiel, who has been so faithful, who has been proclaiming God's word? Verse 30, But as for you, son of man, your fellow citizens who talk about you by the walls and in the doorways of the houses, speak to one another, each to his brother, saying, Come now and hear what the message is which comes forth from the Lord. They come to you as people, come and sit before you as my people and hear your words, but they do not do them. For they do the lustful desires expressed by their mouth, and their heart goes after their gain. Behold, you are to them like a sensual song by one who has a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument. They hear your words, but they do not practice them. So it comes to pass, as it surely will, and they will know that a prophet has been in their midst. There are 23 million Christian music albums sold in 2012 and 34 million digital tracks. I thought I would bring this up because of what God had said about Ezekiel and about people coming to him to listen to a sweet song. Millions, I'm sure, watch Christian TV. And although some of that stuff makes even God say, Oy Gewalt, there is some stuff in there on Christian radio and Christian websites and all the rest of it, that if you were somebody from another planet who came to visit here, and saw all this stuff, all this partaking of Christian music and Christian programs and Christian websites and Christian sermons and Christian books that were sold. I tried to look up how many Christian books were sold last year, but that was a little bit harder to come by. I know there are, I think, I don't remember, but I was scrolling through the list of Christian publishers, and there were two or three screenfuls. I guess maybe 100, 150 Christian publishers out there. If you were from another planet and visited here and saw all of this stuff, some of it pretty rank, but a lot of it pretty good stuff, and then you would turn around and you would look at the state of our country and of our world, and of even the Christian church itself, and you would conclude that maybe people just couldn't read, or maybe they just couldn't hear. Because just like in Ezekiel's time, there are people singing the song, there are people preaching the word. Granted, not a majority of people, but there are people who are preaching the truth. But yet it really falls on deaf ears, that people really are, as the New Covenant said, accumulating to themselves teachers after their own desires, that they want entertainment, that they want excitement, they want amusement, they want overheads, they want, well, not overheads anymore, they want digital projections, they want carefully orchestrated sound and skits and all the rest. I've mentioned this before, but the attitude of the average churchgoer today seems to be, where's something good playing today when it comes to time to worship? It's like, where's the most entertaining thing going on? But yet, we who try to get the word out want to bang our heads against the table really hard, because people come sometimes physically, sometimes by visiting websites or emails, and they might say, oh, how pretty or how precious or how wonderful, but then they walk away doing exactly the same things they were doing before. I have known people who claim to be believers, whom I've known for, some of them, 10 years, mostly other places. It's not an indictment against any of you sitting here, but after 10 years, they pretty much are the same people they were 10 years earlier. No real change for the better. Some of them have changed for the worse. That they are listening, but not doing. Listening, but not doing. New Covenant says something about that. Be doers of the word and not hearers of it. So we've got two perspectives. The first perspective is those who are hearers of the word and those who are the watchmen, who are the teachers of the word. And that doesn't necessarily mean anybody who is in some formal ministry. We all should have informal ministries. We have the people that we're dealing with, the people in our neighborhoods, the people in our families, the people that we email, the people on, dare I say it, Facebook, that we write back and forth to. All these people that we are ministering to, that we need to be faithful watchmen, even if they don't listen. And I have to be careful, because oftentimes I'll say to myself, oh, they're not going to listen, why bother? And so I don't do or say anything. But yet I'm looking at this section and I'm saying, being a watchman, warning people, that means when somebody says something outlandish, whether it be at a family gathering or hanging over the fence in your neighborhood or around the coffee pot at work — we don't have water coolers anymore, we have coffee pots at work — that it should behoove us as watchmen to say something. We don't have to necessarily launch into an exposition of the book of Proverbs right there in front of them. We don't have to go on, but we ought to say something. We ought to say, oh, I don't think that's wise, or, oh, I'm sorry to hear that. when they've actually given something that they consider to be good news. We should at least give some indication of the fact that God does not approve. And it is difficult sometimes to figure it out, because people do and say the most outlandish things, particularly those who aren't believers. Should we encourage people in unrighteousness? Should we say something? It's a very hard decision to make sometimes. I mean, it's different if you're, publishing a website or sending out emails, which I update the website, send out emails. Then you can be more in people's faces. But when it's somebody that you're going to see every day that you need to develop a relationship where they will listen to you, that gets to be more of a challenge. It's more of a challenge. But we are still called to be watchmen, I believe. God called Ezekiel to be watchmen, and no less for us, who are believers, who are His chosen people, His believers, those who have come to Yeshua, that we really need to be faithful, even if the people aren't listening to us. Sometimes people say, "Oh, I'm giving up on this particular ministry or another because I'm not getting much of a response." But God didn't tell Ezekiel to give up because the people weren't listening. He told him to keep on going, that someday maybe they would even realize that they had a real prophet in the land. And maybe I should point out that here we are, about 2,600 years later, reading Ezekiel's words, so at some point somebody realized that he was a prophet and recorded his words, be part of Scripture. So this section gets us going and coming, or coming and going. On the one hand, we need to be that faithful group of watchmen, that we need to speak when we need to speak, that we need to speak in such a way that people would listen. But on the other hand, we also need to be those who, when we hear the word, we don't just hear it for our amusement, but we do it. We do it. Because it's real easy to get into the entertainment mindset, to look for those attractive sermons or pieces of music that we then turn off and walk on our way, unaffected and unchanged, and maybe not even remembering what it was about. Because God doesn't want us to be comfortable and entertained. God wants us to be effective and wise stewards and growing in Him and developing in the Spirit for His glory. Let's pray. Dearest God and Father, forgive us for times when we ourselves got too comfortable with the things of this world, that we were neither good watchmen nor good listeners. Stir up our hearts that we might have that perspective, that drive to be watchmen, to be those who take heed to the cry of the watchmen all around us, that we might be faithful, that we might be wise, that we might be effective, and above all, that we might glorify Your name and that of our precious Messiah.